Amen. Wonderful singing this morning. Thank you, Jake and Emily. Appreciate their ministry in music this morning. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. This is the time of year. Schools are coming to a close. I was talking with some parents and some of the children this morning, and I heard 8 days. 8 days. And the countdown, it probably started back in January. If you're a graduate or soon to be graduating, the countdown may have started way back in August. But we know that tests are a part of school. And we don't like tests, whether it be school or whether it be training. Maybe at a job you have to go through some sort of training and there's tests. Of course, the license branch, we've been through that a couple times now with a couple of our kids, and going through the anxiety of getting a driver's license and doing driver's ed and doing the road test and all of that. Tests are a part of life. And God, in His mercy and His grace to us, gives us tests. And we're to count it all joy, we read in James chapter number 1. And here's the disciples that are being tested. Now, Jesus often, as He is training His disciples, He often will take them through a series of teaching. And in John 6, we've already studied through the feeding of the multitude, and there was a time of teaching that had taken place with the disciples and then with the multitude. And then Jesus would often go from a teaching time to an illustration in the form of a miracle. And a good teacher in school will often give the material, will teach the material, and then will do illustrations. A science teacher may do an experiment. A history teacher may put up a map. There's various ways of illustrating, and nowadays that's even more of a challenge because teachers, they can't keep up with TikTok and YouTubers and all the social media influencers. It's tough. And I don't think that teachers should have to be a social media influencer. But there's a lot of challenges with teaching now and keeping the kids' attention. So a teacher has to maybe do a PowerPoint, a slide, video clips, a map, some sort of illustration. And Jesus, in a sense, did that with the feeding of the multitude. The miracle was a great opportunity for Him to illustrate. And once again, for John, in his theme for the book of John, for his gospel accounts, the feeding of the multitude was one of the signs. It was a miracle with a purpose. And we've spent some time talking about that. Well, now Jesus is going to test the disciples. They've had some teaching. They've had an illustration of, once again, of Christ's power, His miraculous ability. They've no doubt heard the lessons that He had given regarding His deity and the witnesses to His deity. And now notice in John 6, in verse 16, "And when even was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea." So we know from the parallel accounts in Matthew 14, in Mark chapter number 6, we know specifically from Mark chapter 6 that Jesus commanded the disciples to go into the boat and to travel across the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias, from Capernaum to Bethsaida. I'm sorry, from Bethsaida to Capernaum. I got them backwards. From Bethsaida, on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, over to Capernaum. So they had to row their boats, or their boat, across this lake, across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, meanwhile, went up into the mountain to pray. Mark 6 tells us that Jesus went there to rest and to pray. It had been a very long day. He had taught, He had fed the multitudes. They had 12 baskets full left over. Even was now come. It was nighttime. And Jesus, in His humanity, needed to rest. But as God, in perfect harmony with the Trinity, and as an example to us, He went there to rest, yes, and we need our times of rest. There are times we need to break away, and sometimes we think busyness is spirituality. And there are some of us who are workaholics, and we don't take time for rest, but the rest was not for entertainment. The rest for Jesus was to pray, to get alone with his Father. And too often we will resort to entertainment instead of to fellowship with our Heavenly Father, to getting in communion with God. Too often we just add to our stresses of life, we add to our pressures in life, entertainment and fun. Not that those things are wrong, but oftentimes the way in which we try to relax is just adding on to more of the pressure and the stress. And the entertainment doesn't actually give us the rest. The fun doesn't actually meet the spiritual needs that we need in order to truly rest and have communion with the Father. Too often, God is relegated to the leftovers. But here Jesus, knowing that he needed, yes, a physical time of rest in his humanity, but more importantly, he needed communion with his Heavenly Father. And he got away. He went up into the mountain. And at the same time, he had a purpose. He sent the disciples down to the Sea of Galilee. He ordered them to go by boat from Bethsaida to Capernaum. And we don't know for sure, but it makes me wonder if Jesus wasn't up there on the hillside, up in the mountains, overlooking the sea. And yes, he's praying. Yes, he's resting. But I can't help but wonder if he wasn't able to look down and see the disciples as they began to row their boat across the sea. And notice in John chapter 6, as we read here, that verse 17, they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark. So here they are in the boats. It's now dark. We know from Matthew 14, we know from Mark chapter number 6, that there was a storm. There was a wind that began to blow. There began to be the water and the waves that were pounding up against the boat. We read here that they were 20 or 30 furlongs out into the water, verse 19. We understand that to be about 3 to 4 miles out. They're out into the middle, probably, or close to the middle of the Sea of Galilee on their way from Bethsaida to Capernaum. It was not unusual for a storm, for a sudden wind to come across the sea, across the lake, due to the terrain around the Sea of Galilee, and it was not unusual, many of them being experienced fishermen. This would not have come as a big surprise, but nevertheless, it created some anxiety. It created some fear. And they're out there in the boat. It's dark. The wind is blowing. The waves are beginning to beat against the ship. And we know from Matthew 14 and Mark 6 some of the details to add to and give us another perspective in this account, in this story, in this event. As we know that the gospel accounts are eyewitness accounts, true accounts, but different perspectives and different themes. And so each of the writers, by the inspiration of God, gives us different details. So I'll refer to Matthew 14 and Mark 6 quite often in today's message. But they're out in basically the middle of the lake. There's a bit of a storm. They're rowing probably feverishly. It's dark. I don't know what they had for light other than maybe something along the shoreline from the torches or the candles or whatever they may have carried with them in the boat for light. I don't know exactly what. They didn't have the Duracell and the Energizer and the LEDs and all the flashlights and things that we have. I don't know exactly what they may have even had for light. But here they are on this boat, and it has become a solitary place for them. Jesus had gone into a solitary place to pray, to rest, to, in a sense, recharge, but more importantly, to be in communion with his Heavenly Father, to prepare for the next step in his obedience and fulfilling the will of God and God's plan of redemption. In the meantime, he had the disciples in a place where he was going to test them. And they found themselves in a solitary place, so to speak, on that ship. And Jesus, knowing that this storm was going to come, knowing that it was going to cause fear, knowing that it was going to cause anxiety, he knew it was going to be a good test of their faith. And we find that in our lives as well. that we learn, we hear, we read, we study, we know, but we have to be tested. Whether it be in school and it be math, or whether it be English or science or history, there's a time of testing, whether it be in driver school or at the job site, whatever the training is, there has to be a time of testing to prove the knowledge, to prove the ability, to prove that I can apply this knowledge. And Jesus, in a sense, is doing that with the disciples. He is not there with them physically in the boat. They have heard him teach, they've seen his miracles, and now they are going to be tested. So we go from this solitary place to a surprising sight. From a solitary place to a surprising sight. In Matthew 14, in Mark chapter number 6, as we look also at those accounts, we won't take the time to go and read each of those. The disciples looked out and they saw Jesus walking on the water. Now, John 6 and verse 17, and it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. John seems to highlight that Jesus was not with them yet, as if to demonstrate that the disciples were expecting Jesus maybe to join them at some point. That they were fulfilling their obedience to Jesus, who had told them to go into the boat, into the ship, and go over to Capernaum. They were obeying, but it's as if John was trying to highlight that they had expected Jesus to come to them by this point. Right at this time of the night. And so there's this emphasis on the fact that Jesus is not with them. And the disciples are in fear. There's this wind. There's this storm. They have been in this solitary place on this ship. And there's some anxiety. There's some fear. Physically, Jesus is not with them. But we know that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us as believers. But we get into places in our lives. We get in times where we feel like we're all alone. Where we feel like Christ is not near. Where God doesn't care or God is distant. And we have to once again be reminded that Christ is near. That we can call on Him. That we can go to Him. And sometimes it's our sin that has caused that distance in that fellowship as believers. And we have to confess that sin. And we have to get right with God. But there are times in our lives, whether it be financial pressure or whether it be physical needs or whatever it might be, there are times in our lives where we feel like we're in a solitary place and we have the storm, in a sense, and the wind kind of around us, and we're in a dark place and we feel like Jesus isn't with us. That Christ doesn't care. That He doesn't understand. And yet we know the promise of the Scriptures. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that as a believer, we are dwelled with the Holy Spirit. It's a reminder, and I don't want to make this event just an illustration of the Christian life, because that's not really what this event is all about. But it does help us to make some application for our own lives. When we're in the midst of a storm, when there's wind blowing against the boat of our life, but this surprising sight, Jesus comes to them, but not in the way, in the manner in which maybe they thought. Maybe they thought he was going to wave them down from the shoreline and they were going to row over and pick him up. But they look out and they see a figure. Now, we know, verse 19, and when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. John just makes it very clear. This is Jesus. We know from Matthew 14, from Mark chapter 6, that the disciples looked and they saw Jesus and they did not immediately recognize him. The surprising sight was this figure, Jesus, walking on the water. But at first, they did not recognize this figure as Jesus himself. There was even maybe the thought that he was a ghost, that he was a phantom or an apparition. One account says that Jesus intended to come alongside the boat, waiting for the disciples to recognize him. So Jesus is walking on the water. He has overcome the laws of gravity, not through jet engines and internal combustion engines and through rocket ships, but simply by his orders as the God of the universe who holds all creation together, Jesus exercises his deity and overcomes the laws of gravity and is walking on the water. There are some critics who say, well, Jesus was just wading in the water. The disciples were along the shoreline. Wait a second here. It says that they went 20 or 30 furlongs out. So they're 3 or 4 miles out. They're not along the shoreline. It's not that Jesus was just walking on some sand dune in shallow water. No, he was on the water. He was overcoming the laws of gravity. He was coming alongside the ship. The disciples, again, by the other accounts, they're fearful even of this figure, thinking that Jesus may have been a ghost, an apparition, or a phantom. John just makes it very clear that they eventually would recognize him to be Jesus. And in verse 20, he says unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." He gets close enough to the ship. They recognize him for who he is. And Jesus makes this statement, "It is I, do not be afraid." This is another I am statement. This is again John highlighting that Jesus is the great I am, that he is deity. This statement, "It is I," is another I am statement that goes all the way back to Exodus, where Moses at the burning bush asked, "Who should I say has sent me?" when he went to the Israelites to deliver, to lead them in their deliverance from Egypt. And God would call out from the burning bush, tell them that I am has sent you. Here we see Jesus again using the same phrase, "It is I," to make that I am statement. And it was a statement of assurance. It was a statement of promise. I am with you. Do not be afraid. The boat, the ship is being shaken by the storm, by the wind. We know what the disciples in their faithlessness were thinking. A ghost, an apparition, a phantom of some sort. They see it as Jesus. He speaks the words, "It is I, do not be afraid." And I can only imagine what assurance must have come across upon them, come across their heart and their mind. And the peace that passes all understanding that came to rule in their hearts and their minds. How often do we find ourselves again in the storms of life? And we're looking out at the world and we're looking out at all the issues. We're seeing all of the difficulties, all of the challenges, and we're fearful like the disciples. It's a ghost, it's a phantom, it's an apparition. There's all of these doubts, there's all of these other wrong kinds of thinking that flood our mind. And Google's not going to be the answer. The various search engines and the various websites and the various YouTube videos, and you can find some good material out there. But many times, the first things that come up on the search engine, the first ones are probably not going to be God's truth. Too often we go to Surrey, or we go to Google, or we go to whatever the voice is on our smartphones, and we ask counsel of the liberal tech companies who have algorithms geared for specific kinds of information, but we too often don't look to the Word of God and claim His promises and seek His counsel. Too often we are too dependent on Google and Surrey and Apple and all the other information that's out there on social media. And we can go there, right? We can go anywhere we want on the internet to find somebody who agrees with our thinking. And our thinking can be stinking thinking. It can be flat out smelly stuff. And we can find somewhere on the internet somebody who agrees with us. Does that make either one of us right? More often than not, they're not right and we're not right. We need to go to the Lord. We need to go to godly counsel. The best advice I have ever gotten in my life have been from people who know the Lord, who are godly people, who have taken time with me to share with me from the Word of God. As I have prayed and sought the Lord, I have often found that the people out there who claim to have all the know and all the how and all the advice, they often don't have a clue. It's the people that love me the most, that are the closest to me, who love the Lord, who know His Word, they offer the best counsel. But obviously, it's between me and the Lord. I have to seek His face. I have to apply His promises, His principles, His commands. I have to apply His truth personally. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But the counselors are godly, biblical counselors that we need. And we have a world today that is full of psychotherapy. But we need, if I can say it the right way without being misunderstood, we need biblical therapy. We need counseling from the Word of God. We need godly men and women in our lives who will give us counsel that will help us apply the truths of God's Word, that will help us understand the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, who guides us into all truth. We see the disciples and they recognize Jesus. And then, if we had the time, and you know what, we can. Matthew 14. We have enough time, I think, to do this morning. Matthew chapter 14. The only inspired account, the gospel account that records this event where Peter steps out of the boat and attempts to walk on the water. John doesn't record it. And Mark doesn't record it. But in Matthew 14, we go to verse 29. Jesus has said, "It is I, do not be afraid." And verse 27 of Matthew 14 records that. Verse 28, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, we don't want to get too critical of Peter, because I'll have to admit, I would probably not be the first one to raise my hand and say, I'm going to get out on the water in the midst of that storm, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night. Jesus has just declared who he is. There seems to still be in Peter's mind a little bit of doubt. But at least Peter was willing to step out in faith, to put his feet on the water. And I think that many times we're not even willing to do that much. We want our comforts and we want our conveniences. And we want everything to work out our way. And then, Lord, after you get it all figured out for me and everything is nice and comfortable and cozy, after I have everything worked out the way I think it should be, then, Lord, I will step out. But many times God calls us into service, into ministry, into leadership, into sacrifice, where it does cause some discomfort and it does cause some inconvenience. But it's what God wants us to do. And many times we don't grow because we're not willing to do the hard thing. How many times do we have to go through a physical therapy? I remember when I had knee surgery and I went to that first therapy session. I wanted to punch that lady. She took my knee and I was lying flat on my back and she just began to push down and down and down and down. And I was in so much pain and she said, "We're going further." And I thought that I was going to die right there on the therapy table. I was going to have to call, or they were going to have to call Kelly and say, "I'm sorry he didn't make it to his first therapy session." But she kept pushing, and she kept pushing on that knee. And I was biting my tongue and gritting my teeth. But you know what? I had a lot of success because I followed the orders of that therapist. And my knee had to start moving, and those muscles had to get strengthened. And I had to go through that therapy or else I wouldn't be able to walk. And Emily was going to be born pretty soon. And Kelly was right there pressuring me in a nice way. I'm not going to carry this baby by myself. You better get that therapy and be on your feet, because Emily's going to be born and I need you to help. So I had double pressure. But here I am in pain, but the therapist, she has no sympathy at all. She's just, do it. And Christ is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But God tests us. He puts us out there on the water, in the boat, in the storm, knowing he put those disciples on the boat. He knew the storm was going to come. He was testing them. They needed that. They needed that strengthening time. They needed that obstacle, and we need those hard times in life. We shouldn't be creating hard times because of our sin and our stubbornness and our stupidity. There are times where we have to learn through chastening, as even Earl was reminding us of in Sunday school this morning in Hebrews 12. But there are times where we need to be a little bit more like Peter and be willing to step out and do the hard thing. Maybe it means a ministry I've never done before. Maybe it means reaching across the aisle to someone I never talked to before. Maybe it means that kid in the youth group, or that kid in Sunday school who we've never met, or that kid at school who we know is struggling, who we know is in some sort of difficult home situation. I don't know what it might be. It might be an area of service. It might be something in the family where we have to step up as a dad, where a mom has to step in and say, this is not the way we're going to do it in this house. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, the hard thing that we have to do, we have to sometimes step out into the storm with our eyes on Jesus and do the right thing. And in faith, believing, trusting. And I know Peter takes a lot of criticism. And I know that we all are guilty of the same things that Peter sometimes is guilty of. I sympathize with Peter a little bit, empathize with him a little bit, because I get foot in mouth disease too sometimes, and speak out of turn. And sometimes I'm, let's go, and I don't think ahead, or I don't really have the humility that I need to have. I have a lot of pride, a lot of zeal, but I don't have the knowledge and the humility. But Peter was willing to step out. And as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he didn't sink. But when he began to look at the storm, he began to sink. This is the confident disciple. We've seen the solitary place. We've seen the surprising sight. Here's Peter as a confident disciple stepping out into the water. And as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he could walk on the water. But looking around, as we just read, the boisterous sea, he began to be afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Again, I don't want to be too critical, because we have to be willing to step out. But even when we step out, we can't do it in self-confidence. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We can't pat ourselves on the back saying, yeah, I'm a great servant of the Lord. I'm doing what nobody else is willing to do. We can't then lift ourselves up in pride, nor can we begin to look over our shoulders and look around and begin to worry and wonder. If God's led us to do something, we do it with boldness and we trust Him. Even after we begin that service or we do that hard thing, we have to continue to trust. We have to continue to look to the Lord. We have to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to continue to look to Him for strength and help and direction. And grace. Not that I am a great example, but I'll have to admit, that first year as school principal, after Pastor Irwood asked me to be the school principal, and I said yes, I'll have to admit, 6 months into it, I was beginning to wonder, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? I began to wonder if this is really what I should be doing. And the Lord had to deal with me. I was in some storms, I was out on the water, so to speak, and I took my eyes off of Jesus, and I began to have some real struggles. And I had to get in the prayer closet, so to speak. I had to get in Pastor Arrowwood's office. I had to get with the Lord, and I had to come to the place where this is what God has given me to do. And if I don't step out and just live by faith and trust Him, I'm going to have bitterness in my soul. I'm going to have bitterness in my spirit. I'm going to have anger, and I'm not going to be able to serve the Lord faithfully. I couldn't say, well, look at me. I'm the school principal. I did what nobody else wanted to do. No, I had to say, Lord, this is what you've given me to do. And there were some hard times through the years, but God was faithful. And I'm thankful. And again, that's not to pat myself on the back. There are times where I've not been willing to get out of the boat. But we have to look unto Jesus, always in everything. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:1-2 reminds us. We have to seek those things which are above. We have to set our affections on things above, Colossians 3:1-2 reminds us. We have to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has to be the number one priority. And then we'll look at this passage again tonight, Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. Peter was a confident disciple until he got his eyes on the storm and off of Christ. And that brings us finally this morning to a reverent response. We've seen a solitary place. We've seen a surprising sight, a confident disciple. But then finally this morning we see a reverent response. We go back to John 6. He saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 21, then they willingly, we know that between verses 20 and 21, Peter went out based on the parallel passage in Matthew. They willingly, verse 21 says, received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now remember, they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were out in the middle of that lake, 20 or 30 furlongs out. And when Jesus entered into the ship, the wind ceased, and the boat was immediately at Capernaum. Another miracle, Jesus walking on the water and immediately transporting that boat over time and space to Capernaum. He delivered them to where they were going. Christ had ordered them to go from Bethsaida to Capernaum. They stepped out in obedience. They struggled with their faith. There was a test. Jesus came to the boat and then he took them to where they needed to be. And they respond. We could look over in verse 51 of Mark 6, and we'll read there in Mark 6, and I should go ahead and turn back there because I want to make sure I say it correctly. Mark 6 and verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So they were amazed. They were sore amazed beyond measure and wondered. So there is the response of amazement, of wonder. Christ has been walking on the water. He's in the boat. Now, boom, they're right there at Capernaum. There is the response that many of us would have, one of amazement, one of wonder. But Matthew 14 also has the response. Verse 32 of Matthew 14, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Christ delivered them. He delivered them from the storm. He delivered them from the middle of that lake to Capernaum. They responded with amazement, with wonder. And then they worshipped. And how often do we fail when God delivers, when God does in his providence for us, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, how often do we then take the credit? How often then do we get proud? How often then do we say, thank you, Lord, but now I'm going to enjoy this blessing, and we get our eyes off of the Lord, we get full of ourselves and our pride, and sometimes it's at the mountain peak that we have the greatest temptation. It's at the greatest victory that we have sometimes our greatest fall. But I give the disciples credit. They worshipped. They were struck with wonder, they were struck with amazement, and they worshipped, and they declared that he is the Son of God. There was a reverent response. And God does deliver us. And God does deliver us sometimes, as we know, through martyrdom and even through death. For a believer, there is a deliverance to heaven even through death. Death has lost its victory. The grave has lost its sting, the sting of sin and the grave and of sin. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 15 that thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So even in death, for a believer, there is deliverance. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In this case, there wasn't death. God delivered them physically from the middle of the lake, from the middle of the storm, to the shoreline. And they worshiped. And God delivers us in our trials and through our trials. And in doing so, I hope that, like the disciples, we worship. Lord, there's a lesson here I need to learn. There's a faith that I need to grow. There's some dross that needs to be consumed. There's some gold here that needs to be refined. Like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Lord, help me in this trial to learn the lesson, to apply the truths, to grow through this. And in some to some degree, the disciples did. But what did we just read there in that parallel account? Going back again to Mark chapter number 6. For they consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. There was a measure of lesson that they learned. There was a decent grade on the test. But I have a feeling that God wanted them to learn more. There was a desire for Christ to see them take even greater steps. In his mercy, he was thankful, I'm sure. And we see the worship, we see the wonder, we see the amazement. But we still see that there was some hardness of heart. That's the disappointing thing as we look at the parallel passage, that there was still a hardness of heart, that the full lesson that Christ wanted them to learn was not fully realized. It's that time sometimes as a teacher where the teacher is taught, the teacher has illustrated, the teacher has reviewed. And I've been there before as a teacher where I spent an entire class period, maybe even two. I even took questions off of the test for the review game. And there will still be students who would fail the test. And it would be like, what? I spent all that time, we spent extra time. I gave you a review sheet. I gave you a study guide. I even took questions off the test and you still bombed the test. How is that possible? And in some sense, the disciples, they learned. They worshiped. But there was still a long ways to go with their faith. There was still an understanding that they had not come to, even about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that they would not fully grasp even until after Christ ascended up into glory. There was a hardness to their hearts. There was a reverent response, but there was still a reluctant response as well. There was still some hardness. There was still some growth that needed to take place. May we, in our reverence for the work that God does, for the grace that He bestows, for the mercy that He shows, may we still be humble, yes, in worship, and be amazed at the wonder and for the blessings, but may we also be humble enough to truly grasp the lesson, to really get it. Sometimes we're a stiff-necked people, we're a stubborn mule, and we are resistant. We read in Proverbs that he who hardeneth his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. May we not be that kind of a stubborn people. But sometimes, again, it's in our homes as a father or as a mom or as a husband or as a wife. There are things that we need to be doing. We need to step out. And we've seen God work and we've seen God grow our lives. And we've seen God bless in our family. But we can't, again, we can't think that the Christian life is like moving sidewalks at the airport. Well, I made it this far. I got to get to gate number 5, and I'm at gate number 2. But at least I got to gate 2. I learned that much, and I'll put my luggage down, and the moving sidewalk will take me from gate 2 to gate 5. And we think that we can do that in the Christian life. We'll talk about it a little bit again tonight, but in Philippians 3, we never see Paul ever having that kind of thought. He says, I press, I strain toward the mark. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I fear in Christianity that there's a lot of wonder and there's a lot of amazement. There is God bless me and we're thankful for God's blessings. But there's still some hardness of heart. I look sometimes at the crises around our nation. I look at the crises around the world. I look at some of the things that God seems to be trying to teach the church, where judgment must begin at the house of God. And I fear sometimes that we as believers sometimes are the most stubborn ones. When we have the truth, when we have the Spirit of God, and we're grieving and we're quenching, and we're carnal and we're worldly, and we're complacent and we're comfortable, and it's always about our convenience, and we live in a psychotherapeutic world where it's all about how we feel. And it's all about whether it's going to make me happy or not. And feelings are extremely deceiving. Emotions should be the caboose at the end of the train. But we put it up front. We want to be happy all the time instead of being godly. There was a hardness of heart. There was a reverent response. There was a reluctant response. May we not have that hardness. As we come to a close, John 6, verse 21, again, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. John didn't give us all those other details. I don't have all of the explanation, but we know John had a specific theme to prove the deity of Christ, to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. And in the inspiration of God, God did not lead John to write all those other details. But nevertheless, we can discern from this that this was the fifth sign that John wrote about. We can also ascertain from this passage and through these couple of chapters, once again, that Jesus Christ is God. He has healed a lame man. He has multiplied the bread and fish. He has walked on the water. He has calmed the storm. He overcame time and space and the physics of all of that there in walking on the water and taking the boat immediately to the shore. He was showing once again that he is God, that he is deity. He physically, instantly healed. And he, as God, overcame all of the laws of nature. And John wanted us, by the providence of God, the inspiration of God, the preservation of his word, John wanted us to see the message of this miracle, that this sign points to who Christ is, that he is deity, and we can trust him. We can find rest and assurance in him. We can look to him in the storms of life. We must recognize who he is. We must, again, bow in awe and in reverence before his majesty and see who we really are before a holy, majestic, omnipotent God. May we, as believers, learn from this miracle, this event, this true account given to us by the inspiration of God. May we draw these lessons and apply them and trust God even more for whatever lies ahead, whether it be in our homes or in our workplaces or wherever it be, and see what God is doing and trust him for it and allow him to work in our lives and allow him to lead us and to guide us and direct us and see him do great and mighty things in our homes and our families for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this incredible account of an awesome miracle that has such practical applications as we go through life, as we are in a sense in the boat of life or the ship of life, and we go through trials. Lord, may we look to you, may we see you, may we trust you and find assurance and peace in resting in you and being obedient and learning the lessons and applying the truths, the principles, and the commands, that, Lord, you might do your work in us and through us for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. You can stand and turn, if you will, in your hymnals. Our closing hymn is 561. We'll sing just the first stanza of 561, Living for Jesus. Jake is going to come and lead us in that stanza. If God is doing a work in your heart, you can do business with the Lord even now as we sing. If we can help you in any way, very thankful for several guests among us and for the faithfulness of our church family as well. But if there's anything we can do to help you afterward, we'd be glad to do so. Jake's going to come and lead us in the first stanza of 561, Living for Jesus.